begins on page 351. Then we're going to read the Decalogue this morning, and that's on page 350, so it's the facing page. And I invite you to respond as indicated. Bless the Lord who forgives all our sins.
His mercy endures forever.
Hear the commandments of God to his people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land, out of bondage. You shall have no other gods but me.
Amen. Lord, have mercy.
You shall not make for yourself any idol.
Amen. Lord, have mercy.
You shall not invoke with malice the name of the Lord your God.
Amen. Lord, have mercy.
Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy.
Amen. Lord, have mercy.
Honor your father and your mother.
Amen. Lord, have mercy.
You shall not commit murder.
Amen. Lord, have mercy.
You shall not commit adultery.
Amen. Lord, have mercy.
You shall not steal.
Amen. Lord, have mercy.
You shall not be a false witness.
Amen. Lord, have mercy.
You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor.
Amen. Lord, have mercy.
So we've heard the Ten Commandments. Now hear what Jesus says in summary. Jesus said, the first commandment is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So realizing that all of us come short as we consider the summary of the law and then the Decalogue itself, let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole hearts. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways. Almighty
God, have mercy on you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life.
Amen.
Announcements?
No, I'm trying to signal the musician. Keep us both outwardly in our bodies and inwardly in our souls, that we may be defended from all adversities which may happen to the body, and from all evil thoughts which may assault and hurt the soul. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen. Amen.
So please be seated. Thank you.
A reading from the book of Exodus. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said further, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israel has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" He said, "I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain." But Moses said to God, "If I come to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." He said further, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you.' This is my name forever, and this is my title for all generations." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
A reading from Psalm 63, to be read responsibly by half verse. O God, you are my God. Eagerly I seek you.
My soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you, as in the barren dry land, where there is no water.
Therefore I have gazed upon you in your holy place,
that I may behold your power and your glory.
For your loving kindness is better than life itself.
My lips shall give you grace.
So will I bless you as long as I live,
and lift up my hands to your name.
soul is content, as with marrow and fatness.
And my mouth praises you with joyful lips.
When I remember you upon my bed,
and meditate on you in my crosses.
For you have been my helper.
And under the shadow of your wings I will rejoice.
My soul clings to you.
Your right hand holds me fast.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Today's second reading is a reading from the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and they were struck down in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples for us, so that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not become idolaters, as some of them did. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. And do not complain, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. These things happened to them to serve as an example, and they were written down to instruct us on whom the ends of the ages have come. So if you think you are standing, watch out that you do not fall. No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, he will also provide the way out, so that you may be able to endure it. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
there were some present who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He said that he asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, that they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish as they did." For those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did. And then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking fruit on it and found none. And so he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" And he replied, "Sir, leave it alone for one more year, until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
Please be seated. So I have to admit, I just felt as we began this morning that I didn't want to interrupt that with the announcement. So that's the way that works. I will come back to the announcements during the piece. So just be aware of that. If you have something burning, just keep it smoldering for a little while. I want to think with you about two of the readings, and the first one, honestly, is just in passing. But in some instances, it winds up being the most important. And people came to Jesus and they said, what about the connection between our suffering and our behavior? And Jesus cited two examples that were certainly prevalent for him in that day, you know. And it wouldn't make banner headlines. It were just two things that happened. And the question is, if I suffer, and this is a question that we ask from time to time, what did I do wrong? Or people say, what did I do to deserve this? Have you ever said that? I mean, I've heard it, so maybe you've never said that. And Jesus addresses that pretty straight on. Do you think that those people for whom terrible things happened were any worse sinners than anybody else? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you won't have learned the lesson from that. So we're all called to respond to what's going on in our world, but not to assume the blame on ourselves. You know, and it's not very pastoral. I've gone to people and they're suffering from emphysema. And they said, what did I ever do to deserve this? And what they don't want to hear is, well, you smoked all your life. I mean, what? Because it's not very helpful, is it? It's not really a question at all. It's a crime for help. And God assures us that it's not because we are bad people. If there's that as a direct correlation, we're all in trouble. No, but unless you heed the kinds of things that are going on in this world and adjust your behavior in some way, Well, you then face those kinds of consequences. But it's not your bad, therefore you're going to suffer. So Jesus really deals with that pretty much head on. But what I want you to think about is the Old Testament reading, especially this morning. And it has to do with names. I mean, you heard it, right, that God addresses Moses, what, by name? Moses, you're standing on holy ground. Take off your shoes. Here is this bush that's burning, and it's not consumed. By the way, if you were there, and you heard your name, and you saw the bush, it would get your attention. I mean, isn't that true? And it certainly got Moses' attention. Now, I want to reflect a little bit on that experience because, in fact, friends, we often are standing on holy ground. All ground is holy and part of God's holy creation. So let me talk a little bit about names. We are raised, probably, you and I, with a line from Shakespeare. It's from Romeo and Juliet. Do you know the line that I'm talking about? What's in a name? That's what Juliet says. And she adds to that, "That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet." So what's in a name? Well, unfortunately, everything's in the name. Because the whole point of the play, Romeo and Juliet, is the power of those names that keeps them separated from each other. You're a Montague, and I'm a Capulet. And those names, whether we like it or not, matter. Sometimes we use it to say, well, names really don't matter. Well, names, unfortunately, do matter. And we have lots of examples in Scripture about how names, even changing the names, becomes a significant issue. We got Jacob, who is out there doing everybody dirty he can. And the name that he has, Jacob, really means contender. Means I'll do you in if you don't do me in first. That's what his name means. And God says, no, I'm not going to call you that anymore. And at the encounter with his brother Esau, God says, I'll give you a new name. And it'll be Israel. And you will be a blessing to many. And your descendants will be as numerous as the grains of sand on the seashore. We have another one in the New Testament. We have a guy by the name of Joseph who comes along in Paul's own ministry. And people say, you know what? This guy shouldn't be called Joseph. We're going to know him as Barnabas. And what does Barnabas mean? Son of encouragement. Because that's what you are for us. You're a son of encouragement. And that's the name by which we remember him. Or Simon. The word in Hebrew is referring to listener. But in Greek, it means, now hold on to your hat here, it means flat nose. It's not a very endearing kind of name, right? Hey, flat nose, I want you to... It wouldn't work. So what is it that he becomes? Peter, you're going to be the rock because it's on this rock, your faith, that I will build my church. So names are quite significant. And so Moses says, I'm out here, I'm fleeing from sure death, because I killed an Israelite. I killed an Egyptian. And I can't go back to my hometown. So God gets his attention and he says, I want you to go back. I want you to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. He'd been out sort of tending the flock of his father-in-law. And Moses says, you want me to do what? I mean, that's really what happens. And then God says, no, I want you to go back to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And Moses says, well, who should I say sent me? Because if I just go back to Pharaoh and said, I want you to do this, he's going to say to me, who the heck, gently, right? Who the heck do you think you are? Let my people go. And so Moses said, what if he asks, who sent me? And God says, well, tell him I sent you. Well, I don't get it. Tell him I am who I am. And that ought to do it. Of course, we know it didn't do it. But that's the name that he gives him, Yahweh. I am who I am. Tell him that. Well, there is power in the name. One of the great scenes out of the book of Genesis, the whole creation has sort of come to its culmination, whichever of the two accounts that you deal with. And now we come to man and the woman, and hold it, there's a bunch of animals as well. What do we call them? Well, God says, well, you two, you give them names. And it's really, it's a funny story. And you've got to see the humor in it. But it's also a very profound story. Because you can imagine, can't you, this couple being charged with the responsibility of naming every creature. I've sometimes wondered, I've been married for what, 53 years, is that right? 53? Yeah, about that. And I wonder what it would be if Roz and I were given that responsibility. And I've sort of wondered, well, who would do the most names? I don't want to hazard a guess about that. But can't you imagine? Well, let's call that an elephant. And let's call that an aardvark. I mean, why not? And that one right there, let's call it a giraffe. And how about snake? And how about bird? And how about eagle? I mean, can't you imagine that kind of scene and people listening to that story? Tell me that story one more time. And it is the mastery of the human race over the animals and the charge that God gives them. Take care of these animals. I mean, you are responsible for them. You have mastery, but that means you're responsible as well. Take care, you see, of how you exercise that responsibility. So it's a great story because power is inherent in naming. If there was a crowded room and you called out, watch out! Now I might turn around and I might not. If you said, Ernie, watch out! I guarantee you I would turn around, right? I almost wouldn't have a choice. I mean, there's power in naming. God says, Yahweh is my name. Such a sacred name that in fact the people of Israel didn't use the name. I mean, they thought that if they used God's name, that they would be punished somehow for that. That they would be under some kind of threat. That it was that holy. And it was only uttered one time a year, and that was by the high priest on the Day of Atonement. So much so that the name was in danger of being lost. And that's historically true. So people sort of skirted around that. Maybe you've heard of the substitute word that was used in history, and it was Jehovah. Jehovah's not found in the Bible. Jehovah is the name that people uttered in order not to name the sacred name. Yahweh, I am who I am. There's power in the name. But the other thing to be aware of is that there is, by naming and by knowing the name, there is a kind of trust that's involved. Now, I'm going to tell you right now that I have had trouble with names for the last, oh, say, 60 years. And it's something that I have to work at, because it doesn't come easy to me. Maybe that's your dilemma as well. I can often tell where a person came from, where they went to school, but the name is hard. But names, you see, are important. And it is an invitation to know somebody at a deeper level. If I just know you as a parishioner, that's one thing. If I know your name, you see, that's something is changed in the relationship. So I sometimes think about this, that if you said to me, Canon Bennett, I would know that you know me from somewhere, probably in the diocese. If you knew me apart from that, you might call me Father Bennett, because that's how I was known for many years. Now, the name that you know me by tells me something about our relationship, right? If you call me Canon Ernie, I know that we've had a relationship probably, you know, closer to this present date, because that's what a lot of people have called me. If you call me Ernest, I know that you've seen it somewhere in print, but you don't have a clue about me. And the only person that does that, really, to this, is my wife. And when she says that, she's not intending a kind of endearment. And so I will usually say, yes, Roslyn. Right? But that's my real name. If you say Ernie, I know that we've talked and that you're comfortable, as am I, and you're using the name that I normally go by. There's trust implied in the naming, and there's an indication of what kind of relationship we've enjoyed. Now I'm going to share something with you that I believe is inherent in the Old Testament reading today, and that is that naming can also be a weapon. In other words, you can misuse the name, and you intend it even for hurt. So I'm going to tell you a way that you can hurt me. Why do I do that? Because if you use it, I know that you're not intending to have a close relationship. You want to have distance. So here's how it goes. I've shared with you before that my father's name was Ernest. His father's name was Ernest. My wife's father's name was Ernest, and his father's name was Ernest. I mean, it's just really that way. So in my family, they use the middle name to distinguish you from one another. So they called my father, not Ernie. These are the relatives now. They called him by his middle name, which was Dorian. I know it was not his favorite name, I can assure you that. And they called me Ernie Lee, which is my middle name, Lee. Well, it was about age 13. We were visiting my father's family in New Jersey, and I said to them, "Don't call me that anymore." And I said it just about like that. And they said, "Well, we've always called you that." I said, "I don't like the name. In fact, I hate the name. Please don't call me that anymore." They said, "Well, yeah, okay, well, yeah." Now, why do I tell you that? Because I want you to know me. I want to know you. And I want, honestly, as an expression of that love, to get to know you and to share my life with you. And that means that you can misuse. You can take that as a weapon and you can beat me up with it. And it'll hurt. I'll tell you right now. That's exactly, though, what God does at the burning bush. He says to Moses, "You want my name? Here it is." That gives you a power that you didn't have before. It also means that you can say my name for the sacred gift that it is, or you can misuse it. And we choose sometimes to misuse, to abuse the name that God has given us. Frederick Buechner, who is really an author that I admire a great deal, has said this about the story. He says, "At the burning bush, God gave Moses his name. And ever since, he's not had a peaceful moment." That God gives us his name in order first to have a relationship, and second, knowing that we can abuse that relationship. And that's true for lots of things that we share with one another as we get to know each other, right? And that you learn things and you can throw them back at a person's face. You talk about a way to end relationships quickly. That's a way. But it's also an invitation to a different level in terms of our relationship with one another. You know this about me. Now, use that knowledge wisely, tenderly, with compassion, and use that name with love. Because, see, that's ultimately the invitation. God gives us his name, intending for us to use that in order to approach him. You see, God doesn't want you just to know things about him, but he wants you to know him. You see, it's not enough to know, for example, what the colors of the seasons are. It's just not enough. It's not enough to say, "Well, I know which candle ought to be lit first and which one ought to be extinguished." See, that's good kind of knowledge, but God really is looking for more than that, not only from you, but with you. And in that, there is a trust that is critical. Trusting God, knowing him, invites you to a different level. There's a great story in, it's in 1 Samuel. I think it's chapter 3. And in that, do you remember the little boy Samuel was given to God at his birth? And so Samuel is raised in the temple. And he has this remarkable incident in his life where the lamps are turned down low. He's been responsible for all the acolyting duties, if you will. He knew how to swing the incense pot. He knew about all the different candles, all the preparation for sacrifice. He knew all that. And he has this encounter. He's trying to sleep, and God calls his name. Samuel. So Samuel hops up from bed, and he goes to the priest, and he says, you called me? And the priest says, no, I didn't call you, son. Go back to bed. But he goes back to bed, and he hears his name again, Samuel. And you know what happens? He goes to the priest again, and I know you called me this time. No, I didn't call you. Now, here's a remarkable line at that point. It says, now Samuel did not yet know God, and the word of God had not yet been revealed to him. It's a remarkable line. This kid knew all the stuff, you know, about worship. And he knew all the things that they said about God. He just didn't know God. And there's a huge difference. We are invited, knowing the name of God, and the name that's been given to us is Jesus. We dare to believe that knowing Jesus, we know God. And we are invited to use that name as we approach him. Not simply to know stuff about him, but to know him. And then to know him gives us confidence in this life that God has given us. That it is a sacred gift, and we dare not forget that. And we are simply called, having received the gift, to use it wisely. You know, the Jews have this wonderful saying, and I won't attempt the Hebrew because I'm lousy at it, but I'll give you the translation. When they toast each other, they say, to life, to life. And knowing God and being invited into a relationship with him, we can say that every day of our lives. To life and to love and to the holy in our lives. Amen.
Amen.
Would you please stand? Page 358. We believe in one God, the Father of the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God of God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified in Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken.
live together in your love and reveal your glory in the world. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Guide the people of this land and of all nations in the way of justice and peace, that we may honor one another and serve the common good. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Give us all a reverence for the earth as your own creation, that we may use its resources rightly in the service of others and to your honor and glory. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Bless all whose lives are closely linked with ours, and grant that we may serve Christ in them and love one another as he loves us. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Comfort and heal all those who suffer in body, mind, or spirit. Give them courage and hope in their troubles, and bring them joy of your salvation.
So would you please now add those names that are known to you who need God's healing touch? So Ben?
Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We commend to your mercy all who have died, that your will for them may be fulfilled, and we pray that we may share with all your saints in your eternal kingdom. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
So I invite you to add your petitions this morning. We are especially remembering the people of Ukraine. We pray for the Persia that's wrapping up this morning. We pray for the trip to Honduras. Please add the petitions that are on your heart. Please do so aloud so that we all might share that. So would you join with me in the prayer for transition that's found in your bulletin? O faithful God,
we ask you to guide us in our time of transition. We need your wisdom that we might be receptive to change, immersion, growth. We need your grace to rewrite our hearts so we may be willing to offer ourselves in joyful service. Do not allow fear, ignorance, or pride to limit the work of your Spirit. Amen.
Dear friends, the peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.